Just as that's the last time we sing that as something of the hymn of the month, I want to point out again the two themes that are held together in this song. The third stanza, around the throne of glory, the Lamb you shall behold. The emphasis on the otherworldly, heavenly character of Christian hope, focused on God's presence. But in the last stanza, with hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption that sets your people free. That we hold that theme together with the expectation of the redemption of the earth. That it is not heaven instead of earth, but heaven and earth united. God's presence renewing his good creation. I love how that hymn combines both of those. Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. Psalm 119 as a whole is a psalm about God's word, God's law. This section in particular is very familiar. A part of it we often read responsively in connection with the reading of God's law. And I'll explain when we get to the catechism lesson why our scripture reading is not about the third commandment in particular, but it's about God's law in general. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners, conceived and born in sin, unable of ourselves to do any good. But we do repent of our sins and seek your grace to help us in our remaining weakness. Through the teaching of your word, which we confess with the church throughout the ages, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we with all our hearts may love and serve you, with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one and only true God who lives and reigns forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism is Lord's Day 36 and 37. I'd ask you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 890. And we'll read these Lord's Days responsively. We considered an overview of these Lord's Days, rooted in the drama of redemption, especially the Old Testament scriptures last Sunday. And this evening, then, we are asking the question of the wisdom of this commandment. What is the deeper maturity about the nature of the world that God is calling us to when he gives us the third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So as we read these questions and answers, already be thinking that way. What is the deeper goodness of God's law, the wisdom about the world that he is directing us toward? We'll read Lord's Day 36 and 37 responsively. I'll read the questions, we'll read the answers together. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our evening series through the Ten Commandments and the Catechism, we are at something of a point of transition. And it's at least a point of transition that I am feeling personally, and I suspect maybe some of you do as well. Remember, we're asking the question, what is the wisdom toward which God is directing us by each of these commandments? So that we're not simply saying, you know, we do certain things or don't do them simply because God says so, but we are learning what is true and good and beautiful in the way God is directing us. That's what we're seeking to do. And the point of transition is this. From here on out, they're all going to be relatively easy to do this. Each of the commandments has whole sections of the book of Proverbs that basically tell us what the wisdom of God is in the commandment. Up until now, they have not been easy to do this. Perhaps you might remember especially the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. If there were ever a commandment that it seems straightforwardly the case that we do it simply because God says so, it seems like it would be that one. Well, likewise for the third commandment. God saying, you shall not take my name in vain. This one is very difficult to dig into the deeper wisdom about the world that we learn from it. So difficult that I almost chose to skip this for the third commandment. I just want you to know that's what we're up against this evening. So what I've chosen to do by way of digging into the deeper wisdom we learn from the third commandment to sort of give us a little reset, to ask, why are we even doing this? It might feel a little bit challenging, a little bit esoteric or strange to you. And so I want to remind us again of what it is we are even doing. You look on your outline. The drama, doctrine, and doxology sections are your outline from last week. And we saw the story of Moses at the burning bush and God revealing his name to him. Exodus 3, verse 14 is pulled out as a quote on the top of your outline. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And we saw grounded in that story in the history of Israel that God's name reveals his character. His name says something about who he is as the self-existent one, as the God of covenant relationship, and as the one who is faithful to his people throughout history. We then confess the doctrine that because that is what God's name is, because it reveals his character, it is then deeply important that we not misuse his name. And we explored the meaning of that doctrine in that section. And then we saw how that led us to worship. That in everything we do and say, because we bear God's name by baptism, all that we do says something about his name. Remember, the question is not, will you say something about God's name? The question is, what will you say? Will it be true and good and faithful, or will the way you live be blaspheming his name? Once you are baptized, you cannot get away from that issue. That is who you are. This evening now, we come to the discipleship section. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What is the deeper wisdom? Well, here's where I want us to pause and ask, why are we even asking this question? Children, you may have sensed this simply means it takes us longer to get through the catechism. And so you might be asking, why are we asking this question about wisdom? I want to sum that up for you with these words here in your outline of the discipleship section. God's law is good and directs us in wisdom. In the way of following Jesus, that's the question of discipleship, following Jesus, we are called to recognize that goodness and seek that wisdom. So two things here we're challenged to do when we follow Jesus. Following Jesus means when we hear God's law, we're not simply in a very wooden or mechanical way just going to do it because God says so, but God wants us to recognize the goodness in it. So we're not begrudgingly doing it, saying, I don't know why, God just makes up rules, we're going to do what he says, but we recognize why what he says is good. And then that means seeking wisdom. Remember the metaphor we've used that God's law is like a fence protecting us from sort of the main big things. And that fence is there not so we can always be sort of up against the fence trying to figure out, you know, how close can we get? Where is the actual line? But to direct us out into the world, to say, there is the great, big, open, beautiful world God has made. The fence is saying, here is the stuff that is destructive in the world, but it's meant to direct us in the way of life. That there is a whole way of living that is good and flourishing, and God's law wants us to seek that. This is why we read from Psalm 119. Everything it says only makes sense because all of this is the case. God's law is good. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, the way I have heard these words before, and I suspect the way many of us have heard it, possibly, is sort of as a doubling down on the approach of we do what God says simply because he says. And here's what I mean. First, God gives his law, and we're commanded to just do it. And now he puts even more on top of it, and you have to like it. So sort of like someone, you know, a parent telling their children, you need to eat the broccoli and I want you to like it. Okay? As it's simply a further command imposed on us. Not just do it, but you'd better like it too and say you love it. I want to suggest to you that what's happening here is actually something very different. That what's happening is the psalmist has been given God's commandments. He has turned out into the world. He has gone into the world living that way, saying, all right, I'm going to do it. Maybe initially because simply because God said so. Maybe he heard something God commanded and he thought, I don't know, seems weird to me. Like, I don't know why this thing isn't OK, but I'm going to go ahead and live the way he says, you know, God says it. All right. And then the longer he has lived that way, the more he has discovered this is good. I love this. This is right. This is wise. This is the way the world works. That what is happening is not simply a doubling down on not just do it, but you'd better like it, but rather an overflowing of this life that God has described is good. And I have sensed that and seen it and experienced it. This is what God's word intends for us. That as we go into the world living the way he describes, we would overflow with the sense of its goodness. Oh, how I love your law. Right? That's a song. It's a poem overflowing as a response. And then he says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. That I can see this way of life you have directed me toward makes me wiser. It makes me live in a way that I can see is good and fruitful. In the way of following Jesus, we need to recognize that goodness and seek that wisdom. So verse 105 of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is, I think, one of the most beautiful ways we can summarize this idea. And this also touches on the question of how best to use the language of worldview for those of us like myself who have grown up with that language. Notice, it is not your word are the lenses that give me a different view of things. It's rather your word is illuminating what is there. It is a light to my path. There is a right way to live in the world. It's just there. And there are stumbling blocks. There are pits. There are things that are dangerous out there in the world. And what God's law is doing is illuminating that. Now, I'm going to try to challenge us to, I think as I say this, it doesn't sound confusing, but there are so many ways we live and interact with God's law that completely deny this. Whenever you hear one of God's commandments and you see the way the world lives, and you have that flicker within you that thinks it sure would be fun to thus and so, we have forgotten this. What has God's word done? Has it imposed a rule on the world? Or has it illuminated your path? It said, here is the way of living that is good. For so long in the Christian church, especially in our own nation, because of culture wars and all of this stuff, we have related simply by way of rules rather than a path that is lit up. And you want to speak to your children this way. What is God's word doing? It's showing you the good path. It's illuminating things that really are dangerous. If we don't talk that way, then what people grow up thinking is, well, the perspective, the view I was given is that this thing is wrong. And now what I'm up against as I go into the world is the temptation to sort of switch out the lenses, to adopt a different view, to say, in our view, this is wrong, but in their view over there, it's not. And what are we constantly up against then? The temptation to just take on that view, because like then those things would be okay, right? If instead what has happened, God has illuminated our path. And as we go through life, as we grow up, we discover that time and again, more and more, that the way God has shown us is good. And there was something over there that would have been dangerous that God warned me of, and it was bad. And I am glad I have been directed on this path. You see the difference? That then is in your bones, in your guts, from within, experienced in real life as being good. The New Testament speaks of God's law in this way as well. James 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Two ways there that this gets at this idea. First of all, it's the law of liberty. It's not the law of constraint. It's the law of directing us into freedom. Again, illuminating a path. If you go off the path, you're going to get stuck in brambles or weeds or at the bottom of a ditch. If you stay on the path, that is the way of freedom. Not only that, but then the way he speaks of the blessing. The one who perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We hear in that the language of Proverbs. That what Proverbs describes is not, again, rules that God imposed on the world because he likes rules, but rather an illuminating of a path. And it is a path that is a blessed path. It's a good path. And that's what James 1 is describing. When he takes that path, the person who takes that path will be blessed in his doing. And all of this then centers on Jesus. This is why this is what we talk about in the way of discipleship. What happened is God made us. He made the world. He made us. He gives us his word saying, here's how the world works. We have taken a way of living that is destructive, contrary to the way the world works. And one of the things Jesus came to do is to be the wise person, to be the one who would live perfectly attuned to reality, the one who most lived in the real world, the way the world is. And he gives us that life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is why all of this is gospel. It's what Jesus came to do, to be the wisdom of God and to show us that life, to give it to us, to show it to us and to enable us to take it. All right. So that is what then we are seeking to do with the third commandment.
All right. I had to dig into all of that, and then I personally was reconvinced, all right, it's worth it to do this. We're going to do it even with the third commandment.
We're going to ask the question, what is the wisdom God is directing us toward? Why is it not simply God, you know, saying as a matter of personal offense or something, don't misuse my name? He's God. He can say that if he wants. It's just a rule he made. Why is it not that? I'm going to give you three ways to try to get at this. Three ways. First, the third commandment reveals deep wisdom about who God is. Now, this is an element of the deeper wisdom of the third commandment that we looked at last week, but I want to show us a bit more clearly this time. God's name represents and reveals his nature. Exodus 3, verse 14. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Those words, I am, are God's name, speaking of him as the self-existent one. He is not a being in the world like one of us. He is being itself. He is existence and goodness and love and truth and being, the foundation of all of reality. That's what his name represents. And more than just being, his name represents then his character, what he is like. And so you think of how the New Testament says God is love. That way of speaking is deeply important. Not just that God loves, but that he is love. He is the reason there even is such a thing as love. God is being, God is love. His name is a key theme throughout the story of redemption. In the Advent season, we often hear the words of Isaiah chapter 9 talking about the Messiah. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. Now think here, when his name is given, what is happening? What's going on? Is this just, hey, this is what you should call him? No, something far more is happening. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the progressive revelation of God's name throughout the history of redemption, saying something about who he is. Now, when God says, do not take his name in vain, what is he doing for you? He is telling you, this is all something you should care about. The deep story of what is real and being and goodness and love and reality. This is something that should matter to you for the sake of living in this world rightly, living in this world in a flourishing way. This is something that should be at the core of who you are and what you love and what you desire and what you respect and what you are committed to. And when we are told not to take his name lightly, we are being told not to take lightly all that his name represents and all that his name speaks of. So put this negatively. To blaspheme God, use his name flippantly or to use his name in a way that attacks him purposefully, blaspheming. To blaspheme God is to blaspheme being and goodness and righteousness and love, all that he is, all his fullness of being. It's to blaspheme all of that. To do this flippantly is to treat those things, to treat that character of who God is flippantly, to say, it's not that important. It doesn't really matter. And to do that, to treat flippantly, to fail to be purposeful about the name of God and who he is to cut yourself off from all of that. You see, this is what God is protecting you from. To treat his name and all that it represents in his character and nature and his fullness of being, to treat that recklessly, carelessly, to shake your fist at it purposefully, is to cut yourself off from being and goodness and love, and it's to tempt others to do the same. It's to say, this doesn't really matter. Hey, remember what we're doing. We're trying to get to the deeper story of what is God showing us in the way of wisdom. He's saying that who he is should be the most important thing to you. And that is reflected then in how we use his name. All right, a second way of getting at this. So that's regarding God in particular. But remember, our catechism actually says much more. It goes in to talk about things in all of our living. It talks about oaths and all of this sort of stuff. What is the wisdom here? The third commandment directs us to live wisely in accord with reality, especially with regard to names, words, our identity, worship, and the validity of human authority. So we're asking for all of the commandments is how is it attuning us to reality? That's the phrase I like. I think the better phrase is the way Psalm 119 speaks. How is God's word shining a light on your path? When you hear the third commandment and that light shines, what are the things that you say, oh, I see. Like, yes, that is the good path. I can see why it's important to care about this. Names. One of the things the third commandment alerts us to in the nature of reality is that names matter. Names mean something. God's name matters. All of the different names of God in Scripture say something about Him. And that whole area of names mattering matters. It matters with people, by the way, not just with God. We speak of someone having a good name. When the Bible speaks against gossip and slander, one of the things it's speaking against is you honoring and protecting your neighbor's good name. Later on, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear testimony against your neighbor, is going to alert us to that same idea. That there's something about names and reputation and character that has weight and meaning and should not be used flippantly. So that truth about God and His name alerts us to something that's true more broadly. That really, for each other, we should be careful in how we guard and speak of each other's name and reputation. More than that, it tells us about the nature of words. Words. Our culture is very careless with words. One of the themes we learn from God's law is that words do something. Not just here, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but also in the ninth commandment, do not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Words are not just a passing on of information. Words create, words destroy, words hurt, words bring into existence new realities. I've used the example before. When someone's getting married and they say, I do, a new reality has come into existence, a new relationship, a new home. Words do things. And the third commandment alerts us to be sensitive to that. It's deep wisdom about our identity. Remember where the catechism goes in the end of, not in the bulletin, the end of question and answer 99, the second sentence. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe. So there's something about His name, about names in general, and about our words, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Last week we considered this reality. You bear God's name. Every last one of us gathered here, you bear God's name. You have been baptized and you are a follower of Jesus. His name is upon you. So that in everything you do and say, you say something about God's name. You say something about Him. Now that points us to deep wisdom about our identity. In American culture, we are just a bunch of isolated individuals. That's who we are. We are just isolated individuals. But this whole idea of bearing God's name and glorifying Him in what you do depends upon the idea that your identity is bound up in a community, in the covenant. That who you are is informed not just by your identity as an isolated individual, but by the people, the fellowship, the covenant people that you are part of. And that God is able to claim you as belonging to Him. He doesn't leave it up to you. He doesn't say, hey, do you want to say things about my name or not? No, He says, you bear His name, and now that in part makes you who you are. That our identity is in part imposed on us from outside of us. So children, you're often going to hear it say, you can be whoever you want to be. That is just simply false. Okay? Who you can be in the future is entirely limited by God's providence, what He has gifted you with, who He has called you to be, the opportunity He gives you. Who you are is limited by your identity as part of the covenant people of God. God has said there are all sorts of destructive paths that are not open to you, that you should not take. That this idea of bearing God's name shines light on this path, that our very identity
It's bound together with others. It's bound together with the covenant, with what God has said. We are not just isolated individuals. Now, we hear that confront the culture. It's also very comforting and encouraging. It's a joy. Because if you are completely inventing your identity from the inside, it ends up being entirely meaningless. That's another discussion. The point here, though, is that God's word is directing us toward wisdom. Likewise for worship. That it matters that we use his name in worship in a way that truly honors him. That what we say be consistent, be reflected in who we are. That we allow what we say and do in worship to then form our living throughout the week. The role of the civil government. This is why the Catechism goes on to talk about the giving of oaths. The idea is that the civil government exists validly as serving justice on behalf of God, and therefore the government is able to call us to take an oath, and that God is willing to have his name used in that context. That is how valid the authority of the civil government is. Again, that's not just a rule, but that illuminates our path, the way of following God in this world. That's the second way. It shows us things. It lights up the path of the nature of reality. Third, the third commandment has particular ways in which it requires us to seek wisdom in general. This is another thing all of the commandments do. Now, this is not strictly what we're asking. We ask, what is the deeper wisdom? But it is something we want to ask. How does obeying this commandment require you to be wise? Meaning, if all you do is try to come up with a list of rules, you're not going to get it. Because it requires something much more complex. As an illustration of this, I mentioned last week the Jewish tradition of simply refraining from using God's name at all. The idea was, we don't want to accidentally misuse his name, so let's just not use it at all. And that is typically identified as, there's an okay way to want to fence the law. To say, here's what God forbids, let's go ahead and just make our own sort of house rule over here to make sure we don't accidentally go over that cliff. That can be a good thing to do, but that can easily turn into legalism, where your fence, which maybe was a good idea, becomes the main thing. And the third commandment is a place where this has happened. God wants us to use his name. He wants us to use his name to praise and honor him. He wants us to use his name as a way of identifying ourselves with that fullness of being and goodness and love. And so there's a danger of legalism there, but we also know there's a danger of licentiousness, of saying, well, then anything goes. And we quickly sense that there is a matter of balance, and that the answer is not simply to try to get away from the issue. Well, just don't use his name at all. That's actually too easy. This commandment alerts us to the fact that we need to learn to use the good rightly. When God warns us of a wrong, it's not so we can just not be naughty. He wants to point us toward the right use of the good. And that is often not easy. It's not. You say, I've had a bad week. I have not been following and loving God as I should. Is it okay for me to come here and praise his name? Yes, it is. God intends for your praise of him to flow into your living. But is it possible to praise God's name in a way that is contradicted by our way of living, in a way that is blasphemous? Absolutely it is. And there lies wisdom. That consistency of living. Another way wisdom is required is in the need to seek advice for others. And I think this is actually one of the biggest challenges that flows from this. Remember the language of the Catechism? That we praise him in everything we do and say. Each of you has a different calling this week. Each of you has a different way that you are challenged by the fact that the calling you go into is something in which you bear God's name. I cannot from the pulpit answer from you in a thus saith the Lord way what all of that looks like. Here's what it means to bear God's name faithfully in business or in industry or agriculture or in medicine or wherever. All of these are different areas that require different wisdom. And for that, we need each other. Those verses I give you from the book of Proverbs are verses that exhort us to seek advice and wisdom from each other. In all this, I want to conclude by how we saw that this is the wisdom of Christ. That when God calls you to this wisdom, he is calling you to maturity.
And when he does that, he is affirming your goodness as human beings. To say he wants us to flourish in the way of maturity as the gift that he is giving us in Christ, the wisdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.